Well, greetings again. Boy, isn't it great to sing those Christmas hymns again? I love it. What a blessing that is. Open your Bibles now. You get the Psalm 119 as we continue this study. Psalm 119 as we turn our attention to God's Word to be instructed by our King, by the one who saved us and delivered us from our sin and judgment and our guilt. My message tonight, or this morning, simply is, "You are my portion, O Lord," which is basically the first line of the psalm, which I believe that set the stage and the tone for this stanza, which is stanza number 8. You should be in Psalm 119, verses 57 through 64. Follow along as I read. "You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your word. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimony. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgment. I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. Teach me your statutes," shall we pray. Father, be with us this morning as we now move to the exposition of your word. Lord, the words are here. Now help us to understand what they mean and what they say. Lord, we ask for the Holy Spirit to come and illuminate our mind and our thinking. We pray that we will come away to understand the depth that is here, that we would have the spirit of the psalmist, and that is to take heed and to long and to want to know and learn your word. And so, Father, we again thank you for this portion of Scripture, how repeatedly for 22 stanzas you are going to help us to understand the dialogue between you and one of your own who loved you and all that you say in your word. So, Father, help us to be receptive to your message this morning, and may it make a difference. May it bring glory to your name and blessings and goodness in our own lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. John Piper, in his book, The Gospel is God, said these words: "If you could have heaven with no sickness and with all the friends you ever had on earth and all the food you ever liked and all the leisure activity you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauties you ever saw and all the physical pleasures you ever tasted and no human conflict or any natural disaster, could you be satisfied with heaven if Christ were not there?" If your answer to the question is yes, it means your portion is in this world, not in Him. The very opening point in verse 57, it is, "You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your word." The idea of the word portion is the word that means inheritance or a possession. This is the theme of the eighth stanza. Portion comes from the word that was used at when the Israelites went into the promised land. Every family had their portion or their inheritance or their plot of land on the promised land. And so with the idea, a portion comes from the distribution of the land of Canaan to the Israelites, and it serves in this passage to convey the reality that God alone is the psalmist's inheritance. The psalmist not worried about the things of this world, the best of friends and the best of food and the best of pleasures of life. He wanted his God. He wanted his Christ. He wanted his great and glorious God. And he saw his great and glorious God as his all in all, his portion. This claim had been made four times in the psalm. Here, Psalm 76, verse 26, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 142, verse 5, I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Though he's on earth, and though he's living among the land of the living, his portion with God. And then we last one, it's Psalm 16, verse 5 and 6. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yet I have a good inheritance. He saw his inheritance as good because his inheritance was rooted in God being his portion. Here the psalmist tells us that he had fully pleased that God is his portion, that God is his all in all, that God is his everything. We have to beware of thinking anything of anything else besides God as our portion. This is the problem that Israel had. Israel had constantly wavered back and forth in their love for their God. Even the prophet Jeremiah in chapter 2, verse 13 said this, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They've forsaken the living water to find water they can't get because they have cracked cisterns. Beloved, when we take him as our portion, we find in him all that we could ever want, an eternal and spiritual good suitable for our every need. Now ponder that for a moment. Every need. We have a lot of needs. But God can satisfy each and every one of them. That's why in one of my favorite of all of the psalm verses is Psalm 16, verse 11. Listen to the first part of the verse. You will show me the path of life. Think about that. The psalmist is saying, you're going to show me the way. You're going to show me the where I can find abundance and where life will have its meaning, its purpose, its joy, and its satisfaction. He completes the verse, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So he was saying that the path of life is to God, to the presence of God, at the feet in fellowship with his God. This is what Jesus did for us. He brought it to God. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered one for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Why? Because God is our greatest good. God is our greatest blessing. God is our greatest source of fulfillment and satisfaction and fullness of joy and fullness of peace that we could ever find. Oh, beloved, the greatest delusion, deception, lie, folly, and foolishness is thinking that we can be happy without God. That is folly. And yet the whole world, Christians included, from time to time, will go hankering after trinkets rather than this supreme pearl of great price. Is God your portion this morning? It was for the psalmist. Is God your treasure, your everything? Do you find in Him all fulfillment and all satisfaction? That no matter what hits you, life is good because I have Him. Stephen Yule said this. I got to introduce to a new Latin phrase. Listen to this. Quote, everyone is searching for the actus mundi, which is the Latin word for a connection between heaven, from heaven to earth. Some had looked for it in pyramids and ziggurats, totem poles, or mountaintops. In reality, the actus mundi is not a place where we can reach up to God. It is a person, Christ, who reaches down to us. End quote. When God is ours, beloved, because of His Son, Jesus Christ, the excellency of the incomparable God becomes ours. When He is our portion, all that He is and all that is in Him is ours. George Swinock said it this way, because He is ours, because God is this incomparable God, God's incomparable attributes are ours. His power is ours to protect us. His wisdom is ours to direct us. His mercy is ours to assist us in our misery. His grace is ours to pardon all our iniquity. His love is ours to refresh and delight our soul. His justice is ours to accept us as righteous before the sake of His Son. His faithfulness is ours to fulfill all the gracious promises that He had made to us. His majesty is ours to render us glorious forever. End quote. When you have a God like that, why would you not make Him your portion, your treasure, your everything? Spend time with Him, walk with Him, know Him, serve Him, love Him. Thomas Manton said it this way, quote, God cannot give us anything greater than Himself. He inhabits eternity, to whom a thousand years are but a moment. He is boundless in His being, omnipotent in His power, unsearchable in His wisdom, inconceivable in His grace, and infinite in all His perfection. He dwells in inaccessible light, end quote. God is everything to the infinite degree. If you get a chance, in our bulletin, see, put a wonderful quote from Jonathan Edwards on my portion, quoting using Psalm 16. Great stuff. I did wish I had it in my sermon notes. Great stuff. When we take God as our portion, beloved, when He is our portion, He is our everything, we lean on Him. What happened? What is the fallout from that? What's the pathology of that? Look at the second half of verse 57. I have said that I would keep your word. When God is our portion, then His word is our portion. Here we want, beloved, we want to hear and listen from those that we love and cherish. And because the psalmist cherished God Himself, he values His word. He wants to hear what His word has to say. He doesn't want to lean on his feelings. He doesn't want to lean on his emotions. He's not going to live by his senses. He's going to live off of the word of God that tells him about His God. But there's a unique thing about this. And sometimes we have a tendency to become wooden and robotic in our understanding of the text. It's not simply to fill your head with information about God. Not just simply to give you some information and knowledge about God. Hugh Jones said it this way. For this reason, God gave us His word. Quote, He wants to stress that God's word is not only given to His people to instruct them, but also and indeed mainly to invite them into fellowship with Him. It is the sheep mean by which the Lord come to His people and they draw near to Him. Where we are the closest and is when we are close to Him in His word. Reading His word for ourselves, listening and hearing what he had to say. That is communion. That is fellowship. Not simply taking your 5 minutes and go away, 15 minutes and going away, but staying there, being filled and satisfied with the word coming from the God of your portion. God who is your portion. You will see what the psalmist said in 19, verse 10, more to be desired than they, than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. The word of God becomes more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. Because we love God, we love his word. And because we love his word, we will live by it. That's why he said, I have said that I would keep your word. Thomas Manton used a phrase he said, and he said, because we will live by it and square our actions accordingly. In other words, square up to what it says. Verse 58, as we continue on. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. When God is your portion, what happens? God, you seek God's favor, not the favor of man, not the favor of people, not the favor of the wealth and the powerful and influential, but God. God's favor becomes our portion. When we delight in the Lord as our portion, naturally we desire his favor. Why is that important? Because, beloved, we know that we tend to value things according to our perceived need for them, and being tainted by our sinful passion, we experience misery. Why? Because we have a tendency to choose that which is not best for us. That's why the psalmist is entreating him, I want your favor. Here, the psalmist recognized that his mercy is the only remedy for his misery. This is why we seek eagerly his favor in our lives. The word I entreated, the word entreated means I pray, I beg, I urge to the point of weakness. Not simply a cursory prayer and a cursory suggestion, but I am doing it to the point I am tired. That's what the word means. They come together. Pray to the point of weakness. And he did it with his whole heart, his whole being. Speak of his sincerity. But what's interesting is when I look up the word favor, it is the idea of to look on his face. I desire your faith. In essence, what he's saying that is a very common theme throughout the Old Testament is when you want God's blessings on your life, you want God's faith to shine on you. When you want to turn away and experience his woes, he turned his back on you, or he looked at you through the eyes of a judge. But when you add the phrase shine, it's the idea of blessing. He is asking that cause your light to shine on him. Please bless me. This is the same word that's being used, the word favor, that found and translated the word his face shine upon you in Numbers 6:25. And the Lord make it faith to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you. Another place, Psalm 31:16, make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake. Psalm 67:1, be merciful to us and blessed and cause his face to shine upon us. In Psalm 80:3, restore us, O God, cause your faith to shine, and we shall be saved. Here he's asking God's faith to shine upon him. When God is your portion, you want his word to know him. You want to seek, you want his blessing, all the blessings that comes your way to come from him. Nowhere else but him. Bring to the point, verse 59 and 60. I thought about my way and turned my feet to your testimony. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. When God is our portion, God's way becomes our portion. Because he is our portion and our treasure, we want what he wants. We want his path, his way, his will for our lives. That's what it says here. When we delight in God as our portion, we desire and long for his ways and manner of life that pleases him. Now, in these two verses are some very important phrases for us to get a hold of. Let's look at them. In verse 59, it said, I thought about my ways. What a clever and novel idea to examine your life to see if you're on the right path. That's the idea here. Here the psalmist begins by taking inventory of his life. When he said, God is my all in all. And it manifested itself by wanting to read the word, wanting his favor. He begins to look at his life and he begins to take thought and observe and examine and take inventory. What are some of the things he should think about? Well, let's start with the basic. Here's a good one, Ecclesiastes 12:1. Remember now your creator in the days of your youth. You should never forget that you were created by a very powerful, gracious, all-loving, all-kind God. Another thing you should think about is life is not about you. It's about him. That's why in Proverbs 16, verse 4, the Lord had made all for himself. The good and the bad. They all will bring glory to him in the end. So when that happens, we should take time and thought about our ways. Lamentation 3, verse 40 says this, let us search out and examine our ways and turn back to the Lord. Ezekiel 18, verse 28, because he considers and turned away from all the transgression which he committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. So in that first part, I thought about my way, what happened. When he began to examine, he turned his feet. Note it. I turned my feet to your testimony. I turned my feet to the way of your word. I turned my feet, my path, my steps, being ordered by your word. Here, the word turn is an Old Testament term for repentance, where you do a 180 turnaround and turn head back to God. That is the common word that the prophets of old used. They didn't have the word repent in a theological term. It would always turn away from idolatry, turn to God. Repentance, Old Testament, turn back to God. So in this verse 59, Spurgeon makes a very astute thought. He said this, there will be no repenting until there is deep, earnest thoughts. You will not change until you have taken time to think of your ways and your steps and your manner of life according to the word of God. Next phrase that I want you to catch is found in verse 60. Notice, I made haste and did not delay. That's a refreshing one too. How we would love for our children to say that when we tell them to do something. Yes, my father, yes, my mother, I make haste and will not delay to do what you request. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, God is saying the same thing to us. Make haste. The word haste means you got to act quickly. You know, whatever you do, do it quickly. The word delay means to wait, to linger, to hesitate in our obedience. I learned long ago a phrase, postpone obedience in disobedience. This is the exact same word that was used of Lot reluctant to leave Sodom. He lingered on. That's why he destroyed his testimony, he destroyed his family. He got comfortable in the worldly Sodom and Gomorrah. God was true and faithful to his own. Lot didn't deserve it. When I think of make haste and not delay, I was instantly brought to John Calvin's seal and model. During the time of the Reformation in that era, it was very common for individuals and families to have certain models or seals. Now, a seal was, it could be a seal that could be something as simple that would that had a certain image and things on it that when you wrote a letter or signed a contract, that you put them hot wax on the letter and put your seal of it. And when they see it, then, oh, that can't be anybody else but John Calvin. Or Luther had one too. And many, it was a very common thing to seal their envelope with that seal. So if that seal was broken, you knew somebody had gotten into it. But Calvin's seal consists of an outstretched hand, open, outstretched with a flaming heart in his hand. And the Latin word in red in England, my heart I offer to you, O Lord, promptly and sincerely. Beautiful words. Open, extended, I offer my heart promptly, sincerely. Do we not see haste and not delay in that? Oh, when God is our portion, we want to examine our lives to please him and waste no time in doing just that. And as he said at the end, I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandment. It's all about down at the end with obedience. Bring it to point number two. God's praise becomes our portion. Look at verse 62. At midnight I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous judgment. Here we see God's praise becomes our portion. When he is our portion, when he is our everything, we want him to be exalted and magnified and praised and worshiped. We want him to be adored and adorated. Why? Psalm 68, verse 19, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits. Amen? Amen. When we make God our portion and live accordingly, God blesses, sustains, protects, and delivers us every day. This, when it happens and we recognize it and are observant to it, it enlarges our heart, our faith, which always leads us to praise and thankfulness. To have God as our portion is to be a person who praises God much. But let's put it in context. We all love our devotional time when that nice, quiet, serene time is special and sweet. Some of the greatest moments in life happen there. And then the moment you step out of the closet, chaos begins. Life starts. Fill in the blank. It is in this context that the psalmist is making all these requests. Look at verse 61. That's why I had to skip it for a second. Look at verse 61 now. The cords of the wicked have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. And then he goes into verse 62. Even at night when I cannot sleep, I'm not complaining, I am praising. His praise to the Lord is in the context of the wicked around him that tried to rob him of his joy in his God. The word cords is a metaphor for the wicked who rules with lies, schemes, and repressive ways. Not even the snares of the wicked keeps him from being mindful of the law of God. The cords of the wicked, verse 61, have bound me, but I have not forgotten your law. In other words, it's almost like he's saying, God is my portion. You can do whatever you want, but I will not forget his law. It is deep within me. The word forgotten, it's an interesting word. Sometimes we think of, you know, you just innocently, carelessly forget. The word actually means a little more than that. It has more of an intentional element to it. It is an intentional act to ignore or cease to care about the Word of God. When God ceases to be your portion is when you don't value and tread his Word and find it important enough to carve time for it. I'm not talking about your routine. I'm talking about your lifeblood. I'm talking about all else can stop. I need this book. I need my time with my God. He is my portion. It is, he will not allow himself to intentionally become careless, forgetful, to ignore, or cease to care. This book should animate you. This book should, you know, if you remember clear back to verse 18, open my eyes that may behold wondrous things out of your law. A psalm, the psalmist who sees God as his portion knows that there are wonders waiting to be shown when he comes back to the Word. Even in the midst of the wicked and their cords. The word cords is a metaphor for a snare where they like to disrupt your joy, peace, relationship, tranquility, contentment. The wicked just cannot let God's people enjoy their God. And that had been throughout all the centuries. That is in the human heart. So we have here sometimes seasons of lament and distress tempt us to forget God as our portion and his Word. They rob us of patience and submission to God's wisdom. Temptations, they rob us of the comfort and confidence of God and his power. Oh, beloved, pay attention to what it says there. That in verse 61 and 2, we see, and even in the context of the cords of the wicked, he will not intentionally forget, and he will in the night season praise his holy name. Point number three, God's people becomes our portion. Oh boy, here's the good one. Verse 63, I am a companion of all who fear you and of those who keep your precept. We're not talking about people who say, I'm a Christian. We're talking about people who fear him and obey him, who life models that. Their choices and decisions follow that. That's the type of people they want to be with. That's who they're a companion with. They're not talking about people who simply make lip service. But 24/7 live in the fear of God and in the obedience to his Word. So when God becomes our portion, God's people becomes our portion too, because they're a blessing. When you are around people that love God as much as you do, what a blessing it is. One of the greatest blessings that God had graced us with. That's why he had ordained the church, that we would localize ourselves and come together and realize our duty and our role and our responsibility to one another because we belong to Him. This is regarding those who fear the Lord and keep His commandment. This fear is not one from the dread of punishment from a hard taskmaster, but a child of God who approaches Him as their heavenly Father. As a child, we fear to displease Him out of love for Him. That's the idea of the fear. Our fear of God comes from a desire to please Him. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because we share in this fear. Because we profess the same faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the same Heavenly Father. We engage in the same worship of our great portion, God Himself. We love one another. And we remain faithful and near together in all situations as His people. So we see here that we are to take seriously our relationship with the people of God. You cannot live a robust life away from the people of God, especially those who fear Him and keep His commandments. They need to be our greatest companion. Then in verse 64, the earth, O Lord, is full of Your mercy. Teach me Your statutes. When God is our portion, His mercy is our portion. And notice what it said. The earth, O Lord, is full of Your mercy. The word full means abundance, full to satisfaction, full to being fulfilled. How is the earth full of His mercy? Well, Christ tells us this in Matthew 6:26. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barn, yet Your heavenly Father feeds them. Is that not fullness of the mercy of God? And then the rest of the verse said, are you not of more value than they? How about Matthew 10:29? Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them fall to the ground apart from Your Father's will? Christ is not saying that His Father is aware of or His knowledge of every sparrow's death. He is saying that His Father governs or decrees every sparrow's death. And then He said, clearly, nothing escapes the will of God, even His own people. If God's providence extends to the birds, then we can be certain that His providence extends to us as well. All this should lead us to pray for God to teach us His word. I want to know more about this God. I want to know Him. I want to know all that He is and all that He does. That's why He ends with, teach me Your statutes. This prayer requested the plea to maintain and strengthen His relationship with His gracious and kind God. We had got done in adult Sunday school with a wonderful book called Knowing God. J.I. Packer in that book had this quote, what is the best thing in life? Bringing more joy, delight, and contentment than anything else. Answer, the knowledge of God. And yet, how little do we put the effort in to pursuing God as our greatest joy or portion? Oh, one of the sweet truths of God being our portion is because of the work of Christ. Our peace with God is such that He loved us as if we have never, listen, as if we have never been an object of His wrath. His Son took it all for us. So what is our takeaway from this passage, beloved? You got it. It's real simple. Make the Lord your portion. He should be your all in all, your everything. He will satisfy every need, every want, every desire you have. Do not get so bound to this world and to our senses. Don't take up the spirit and the value system of this world. There is no greater being than God. There are not words deep and profound enough to express all that He is. Lamentations 3:24. The Lord is my portion, said my soul, therefore I hope in Him. Lamentation was not a happy book. That's why it's called Lamentation. The whole time Jeremiah is weeping because the people of Israel are being ripped away to captivity. And in the midst of seeing all of this carnage and unbelievable stuff he had to witness, by God's grace, he didn't get taken into the captivity. He was able to remain. But he saw people, family ripped away. And he made this claim, the Lord is my portion, not this land, not anything else. My hope is in Him. He certainly was not going to get it from the mercy of the king of Babylon. He had other ideas what he wanted to do with those people. Oh, beloved, God is our creator. He's our redeemer. He's our provider. He's our heavenly Father. There is no one compared to Him. That is why He is the incomparable God. That's why Isaiah says in chapter 40, verse 25, to whom then will you liken to me? Or to whom shall I be equal, said the Holy One. And in Isaiah 46, verse 5, to whom will you liken to me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? There's no one. No one. That's why He's incomparable. Make Him your portion. That's what the psalmist is saying here. But he's using the word and his love for his God to know and understand and be taught by His word. Everything else will fall into place when you make Him your all in all. What do I mean? You'll take seriously His word because you love to hear it. You want to be taught what He has to say. You will pray for His favor and mercy. You will seek the fellowship of His people. Everything we flowed out of this text. But it all begins with that first line. Oh Lord, You are my portion. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your grace and Your goodness, patience and love. Your word is sweet and precious each time we open it up and spend time together in it. But Lord, if there's anything we can take away, help us to see You as our portion, as our all in all, our everything. As our inheritance, our, as Christ would say, pearl of great price. When we truly love You with all of our heart, soul, mind, body, and strength, help us to do that. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.